Lord. We're in Acts chapter 7. And if you are just turning in, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your Bible. The song we just sang is something that is precious to us. It ends with salvation belongs to the Lord. It's wonderful for David that his salvation did not belong to him because he messed everything up. He was not loyal to you at all times. He was not faithful at all times. He hurt his neighbor and his wife. He hurt his nation. But he rested himself that night, was able to go to sleep because salvation belongs to the Lord. We praise a God who has committed to us that he will keep what we've committed to him until that day when he restores our fallen dead bodies with our transformed hearts and minds, that we may be friends of his forever and ever, friends with each other. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the friendship that you have given us here on earth, in the church, in our families. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being the friend God who wants us to be friends, who is transforming us into friends. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the folk here who have listened to each other and cared about each other and prayed for each other. We praise your name because you are good, and your whole desire is for us to be good, not to be strong, not to be great, to be good and have our wisdom flow from that goodness. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us who are going through difficult moments. We know that our listeners, some of them, have physical issues that are threatening them or getting them down. We pray, Heavenly Father, help them to rest themselves in your goodness. We know, Heavenly Father, that there are young people here and listening who don't know where they're going to end up and who they're going to marry and what they're going to do for the rest of their lives. And so many huge questions. But Heavenly Father, we are so glad that we can trust in your wisdom, in your goodness, in your leading. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to help Beth regain her strength. And we thank you for the good report last week. We thank you that Bill is able to be here again and that he is recovering from his surgery. We think of Rachel as she recovers at home and looks forward to more things. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll work with Julie's situation, that she will be able to have the surgery that she badly needs. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Don's continued remission of his cancer, that all the reports have been good so far. He's able to travel. And, he had a month to live, and now that was a year and a half ago, and we thank you for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, continue to speak to our hearts. Teach us to worship. Teach us to praise. Because you are worth our glory and our honor and our power. You are worth our calling you Lord and Master, as well as friend and Savior. Because you have created all things, and you've created all things well. By your will, everything good that exists is here. That you created love and family and marriage and life and all the things that we love. Heavenly Father, we give ourselves back to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Let's go ahead then and turn to Acts chapter 7. You remember, if you have been listening, you know that we've been looking at Acts as a model of how our churches should be today. You know, the book of Acts does not talk about every single detail. Some details are left up to us. When will you have Bible study? What will that Bible study look like? Will you have a Sunday school? Will you have in-home? That's up to you. Will you have Sunday school and in-home? That's up to you. How many will be in a class? It's up to you. He told us how to be baptized, and he told us how to do the Lord's table, but again, with some open things. Shall we do pomp and circumstance, or shall we have it be homely and simple? That's up to us. He just gave us the simple outlines of some things. But other things, he's pretty clear on, pretty adamant about. The early church followed in the apostles' doctrine. We have no right to make stuff up. We have no right to take things out of the Bible. We have no right to add things to the Bible. The moment we add something to the Bible, we are a cult. If you've added anything to the Bible, you are a cult. And so the Bible is our authority. It should be every church's authority. Last week we talked about Stephen, and we saw that he was just like Jesus. And the wonderful news was that the Church of Jesus Christ is turning out people who are just like Jesus. That is the point of Stephen's life. Now, Stephen didn't appreciate dying at an early age any more than Hezekiah did. Remember, Hezekiah was told, it's time for you to croak. I think that's kind of how it was said. And he said, I'm only 38. This is not fair. This is not right. And he took it badly. Well, Stephen could have complained about dying at a young age, but it was necessary that he died at a young age so that we could see his life and his death, his ministry and his last words, and understand how much like Jesus he was. God had a good and a friendly purpose to his early death. And I, you know, when people die young, I don't know what to say. I don't know what's going on. When people get cancer, I don't know what's going on, but I know God. And I know him. I know that it has a friendly purpose. There is no trial that God lets us have in which the blessing is not greater than the trial. When, if we fight God, we might not see that blessing or ever understand that blessing. But he always brings us a blessing. So, last week we mentioned that there were two temples here in this meeting of Stephen and the Jewish temple. And so you always have two ideas, the two temples. You have two heroes, two sets of heroes, two sets of ideas. Two heroes, sets of heroes who exemplify the ideas of the temple. And then, of course, two products of the different temples. You're either guilty like Saul, or you have peace because you are just like Stephen. Today I want to talk about two languages. If I were to say to you, hobbledy gobbledy goop goop goop, it wouldn't mean much. You wouldn't hear me. You wouldn't know what was in my mind. Words exist for putting concepts from my mind into your mind. That's what words are for. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And who is that? That's Jesus. What is Jesus? Jesus is the communication from the Father to men. Jesus' purpose was to, one of his purposes was to give the ideas in the Father's mind into our ideas. Stephen had gotten those ideas, not from Jesus probably, but from the disciples. The disciples are transmitting truth because they are teaching the apostles' doctrine, the original doctrine of Jesus. So, let's look at Stephen's sermon and see what he said that they did not want to hear, that they refused to hear, that sounded to them like gobbledygook. Acts chapter 7, verse 1, and the high priest said, "Are these things so? Are you trying to destroy the Jewish temple?" Verse 2, and he said, "Brethren and fathers," we're both people in Israel, "you are my cousins, if not my brothers. We're family. We used to be family. Listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, God promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." Now let's stop there a minute. There is a theme here that is not said in so many words, but it is in every idea. And so, verse 5, we'll read that again and change one word in it. "And God gave him no place to put a temple." There is no temple here. When Abraham was here, Abraham knew God, worshiped God, followed God, without a building, without a temple. And look at verse 2, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in the wrong temple." When he was in the temple to the moon god, I forget the name, As or something. And so, Abraham knew God and followed God without the right temple, without a church building of any kind. Verse 6, "But God spoke in this way, that his descendants," Abraham's descendants, "would dwell in a foreign land, that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years without a temple. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. After that, they shall come out and serve me in this place," where the burning bush was. Where God had spoke was speaking to Abraham in the land of Canaan. "Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision without a temple. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs without a building," without a temple. "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt," where Joseph had no temple, "but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles, despite the fact that he had no temple, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Now famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all of his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died without a temple, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in a temple," in a tomb that Abraham had brought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. There was no temple when God was interacting with men. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God had delivered them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong each other?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses left the buildings and the temples of Egypt and fled to Midian. He became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons, but he still had no temple. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. There were no temples in any of these things. The only temples were evil temples. The only temples were bad temples that no one should be in. And even now, God is meeting with Moses in a land with very few people, and no temples. What is there? A bush, a common, ordinary bush, was indwelt by the Holy Spirit and burnt in a flame without burning up, without being consumed. And so what is Stephen's point? They didn't need temples back then. All Moses saw was a stupid old bush, like stupid old people. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight as he drew near to observe the plate, and the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look, because he was in God's presence without a temple. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground, though there is no temple. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, even though there weren't no temple for them to pray in, and have come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" is the one that God sent. In verse 36, he brought them out, though there was still no temple. Verse 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." You better listen to him. "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." While God was giving Moses the directions for building the mobile temple, the tabernacle, their hearts were so evil that they wanted to turn back to Egypt, back into slavery, for the sake of melons and cucumbers and fish. You read it in the book of Numbers. Verse 41, "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." What is your temple, your building, but a calf? Herod built it. Your masons built it. It is the work of your hands. The ideas in it are the works of your mind. the temple that you desire, that you love, that you support, that you defend, is the work of your own hands. God inhabited the ark and the tabernacle. Remember, there was so much glory, the priest couldn't go in for a while. God inhabited Solomon's temple when David had saved all the money for it and Solomon built it. And the priest couldn't go in for a while because the glory of God was in there. God never did that with Ezra's temple, and he never did that with Herod's temple, which is the one that they're defending right. There is no Ark of the Covenant in Herod's temple. But they're so in love with it, though God is not in it and certainly not happy with them over it. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as you guys are in danger of right now. God just might give you up to worship money. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the years of the wilderness? Verse 43, you also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Some of them brought with them idols in their tents and during the Exodus, and they continued to worship them. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern which he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers. Verse 46, who found with David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples, is not contained in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Again, think about that for a second, just for a second. We used to think, they used to count the stars in the sky, and they would come up with 3,513 or something. Crazy thing. You know, we now know that there are trillions of stars in the sky. We used to think years ago that the sky was a turtle shell and that the stars were painted on the inside of the turtle shell. Now we know that the universe is billions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of light years away, out, going out. And everything is exploding from the center. And we're not in the center. But everything's exploding from the center, implying a beginning. And, you know, the cosmologists argue about what that means. Well, let me tell you what it means. There was a beginning to this universe. God created it. There was a Big Bang, but it was God's doing. God has made us. Now just think about this. If you go that direction for a trillion miles, you don't come to the end of the universe. You go in that direction for a trillion miles, you do not come to the end of the universe. You can go in any direction for a trillion miles, you will not come to the end of the universe, because God is bigger than the universe that he created. That's Stephen's point. That he is bigger than any concept you can have of God. That's why he said, you shall not make any graven image, because anything you depict me, any way you depict me, is going to be stupidly small. He is greater and grander and bigger than anything you can imagine. But you think that God is trapped in your temple. that you own God, that you get to make the rules concerning God. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so did you. Think about that verse a second. The Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. He gave people new hearts in the Old Testament, and people fought him in the Old Testament. That's what we just read. Verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Name me one. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. You have received your law by the direction of angels, and you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, I assume with their hands, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, breaking the law. Remember that they had taken Jesus to the Romans to execute. And they had said, please, Romans, execute this man because he's broken our law. They did not do that with Stephen. They were so angry. You know, first Jesus and then Stephen. Really, first Jesus and then Peter and then Stephen. And now they are just sick and tired of it, and they can't stand it anymore. And they break the Roman law. They put themselves in danger of going to prison for the sheer joy of throwing rocks at this man. Verse 59, as they stoned Stephen, he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 56, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Not implying soul sleep, but implying that he is not really dead at all. So let's talk about Stephen a little bit. What point was he trying to make? First point, the church is not a building. It is the people in the building. This building is not the church. Now, we'll say that we know that. Some of us will argue with that. Whatever building you're meeting in is not the church. We really shouldn't even call it a church, because you are the church. There are Russians meeting in fields. There are Chinese meeting in basements. Guess where the church is? It's in a basement. That basement is not a church. They are the church. In our first church, there was a little town. We had a little building that was built to be a church, a gathering place, if you will. And across town, there was a bar that was abandoned. And a little group of believers, 25, took that and they swept it out and they cleaned it up and they put over the sign, church. Was God offended? Was God offended? What do you think? God didn't care a bit. He was thrilled that a bar is turning into a church. That a place where lives are destroyed or is turned into a place where lives are saved, or the Bible is taught. If someone turns this building into a bar, I won't be very happy, but God won't give a rip. We love the walls, we love the pictures, the beautiful things, but they don't matter anything to God. Because the building is not the church. The people are the church. Why is it that we do not have an Ark of the Covenant today? Because God didn't want us hanging around. Remember what Gideon did. He built an ephah, the holy vestment. And what did they do? They worshipped it until they finally had to destroy it. And so we do not have Jesus' robe, no matter what is said. We do not have a crown of thorns. We do not have an original manuscript of any book of the Bible. We know what's in them, but we don't have them. Why? Because God doesn't want us worshiping those things, because you and I are the only holy things in this building. Except for the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. But other than that, we're it. In the Old Testament, God said, the cups belong to me. The altar belongs to me. You know, don't do desecrating things with the cups and the altar and the other stuff. That's never repeated in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, a few things were called holy unto God. In the New Testament, nothing is called holy unto God except for people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You can go look it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is your, God's will, your sanctification, your sanctification, your holification. You are the holy. Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, to the saints who are our whatever city, to the holy people that are out whatever city, that's the word. And he's not just writing the pastor, he's writing all of the members. All of the members were the saints. They were all holy unto God. This is a building. It is not the church. You are the holy church. So what point was God making with the cups in the Old Testament? So he said, you know, a holy thing should not be misused and filled with garbage. And what's the point, Paul's point in the New Testament? God is, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should be able to use your bodies in holiness, not for sexual sin. Christians should not fill their cup, their mind, their heart with garbage, with bitterness, with anger, with pornography, with drugs, with, you know, black humor. In the early church, Tertullian, the church father, pastor way back when, actually had to write a tract and send it out, mail it out, and send it to all the pastors. Why Christians should not go to the Roman games and watch people kill each other. They didn't have movies where people pretended to kill each other, which is bad enough. They had real games where people did kill each other. And Tertullian had to say, so please don't do that, because you are holy people. That was God's point. A holy, let's put it this way, if people are holy, it's because they worship. God has set them apart to his worship. A building cannot worship. A building is not holy. So instead of now one temple in one place today, as there was in the days of Solomon and those guys, now we have millions of temples all over the world. And that's a whole lot better. Is that chaotic? Hopefully not, because hopefully they're directed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Is it weak? No. Because, like Hydra, if you cut off one head, two more will grow up in its place. You can't kill the Church of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Dictators have tried to do it. Assassins have tried to do it. Are there arguments between the temples? Yes. But that's profitable as people are driven through the scripture to understand what God said in the Bible again. Let me ask you the question. Why did Stephen think he was dying? What did Stephen think he was dying for? He didn't die so he could criticize the temple. He loved the temple. He'd grown up hearing of the temple. Every Saturday and every day of the week, the church met at the temple in Solomon's porch. Didn't hate the temple. He hated their misuse of the temple. He did not die to win a point of argument or to win one last argument. Who would die for that? Only an idiot. He died defending his friend Jesus and the meaning of Jesus' death, the reality and the meaning of his resurrection. He died trying to help these wicked people repent so that God could clean their heart through Jesus Christ. He did not have to say any of these things, but he did. When they picked up rocks, he did not argue. Never said another word to them. When they picked up rocks, he didn't say, "Oh, you know, I apologize for saying that. I overspoke. I misspoke." You hate the fake apologies given today by politicians. You misunderstood me. Something wrong with you. Stephen did not do that. He stood by his word because it was more important to be faithful to Jesus than it was to live. Did you hear what I said? It is more important to be faithful to Jesus than to live. Colleges today are throwing away the doctrine of the apostles. They're allowing cultic books to be sold on their campus, because they think it's more important to live well than to be faithful to Jesus. Stephen said it's more important to be faithful to Jesus than to live at all. How could Stephen face death with peace? Because he knew he was a temple. He himself was a temple. Duke and I were talking, and he mentioned Voltaire, a famous anti-Christian atheist 100 years ago. As he lay dying, quote, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you, doctor, half of what I'm worth if you'll give me 6 months." The doctor said, "It can't be done." "Then I shall die and go to hell." His nurse later said, "For all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die." All night wrong, he cried for forgiveness. Thomas Hobbes, remember Calvin and Hobbes, the comic strip? Calvin, the Christian, Hobbes, the philosopher. Quote, as he died, "I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one day." Sir Francis Newport, the head of an English atheist club, quote, "Oh, that I could go to hell for 1,000 years and then purchase the favor of God and be united to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer the end of my torments than 1 hour. Oh, eternity, eternity, forever and ever." That's an atheist dying. All of a sudden, it ain't so funny. David Hume, as he died, said, "I am in flames." Caesar Borgia said, while I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and I'm not ready. Thomas Paine, the leading atheistic writer in American colonies, I would give worlds if I had them, that the age of reason had never been punished. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send a child to stay with me. For I am on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Anton LaVey, author of the Satanic Bible, said, there is a beast in man that needs to be exorcised, not exorcised. He drove his girlfriend insane. He was so wicked. His dying words were, oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. There is something very wrong. Sir Thomas Scott, the Chancellor of England, until this moment, I thought that there was neither a God or a hell. Now I know and I feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. David Strauss, a German rationalist, after a lifetime of erasing belief in God, quote, my philosophy leaves me utterly forlorn. I feel like I'm caught in the merciless jaws of an automatic machine, not knowing at what time one of his great hammers may crush me. It is not fun to die without God. There is no joy possible in dying without God. But Stephen, what? Don't hold this against them. I see the Father and the Son. The Son saying, Dad, shall we go get the chariot out? Shall we go get the angels and the horses? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this just